Jonathan David, will you bring my Bible up here?
Amen. Well, that's all right. I missed that five, but he got it, I guess. All right. We're going to be in the book of Acts, as has been our custom for the last month. Book of Acts, chapter 3 is where we're at. All right, the book of Acts, chapter 3. We read in the first verse, Luke tells us, "Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked them for alms. And fixing his eyes on him and John, with John, Peter said, 'Look at us.' So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive some money in return. But then Peter says, 'Bummer, dude, silver and gold, don't got any of that. But what I do have, I give to you.' And he says, 'In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him." It's an amazing story that we read here. A story of the power of the early church. We started off our study, and we went back to where it all begins, there in chapter 1, verse 14. And we saw that the disciples that made up the congregation of the earliest church, of that first church, of that archetypal church, the origins of what we all celebrate today, those very first Christians, we saw that they were a persistent group. We saw that they were passionate as they gathered together week after week, and we saw that they were a people of prayer. Persistent, passionate, and prayerful. That's where it all begins for every church and for this church. And as we have been looking at that earliest church, we have seen incredible things take place. We have seen power where before there was weakness. In chapter 2, we saw Peter, the same guy we see here in chapter 3, we see Peter get up to explain the events of Pentecost. Now, if you were following along in the Gospels, and if you're one of those disciples in the upper room, the last person you would really want to explain anything is Peter. You know, he has that foot and mouth disease. He tends to speak before he thinks. And yet in chapter 2, he delivers an eloquent sermon, the very first proclamation of the gospel, and Peter delivers it with power. See, where once there was weakness, now there is power. These disciples have banded together. They have been knit close together, heart to heart and soul to soul. And they are persistent as they gather together faithfully. They are passionate in their love for Jesus and in their love for one another. And they are people who are bound by prayer. We see them often gathered together in prayer. When there is a problem, they call one another together and they pray for that, for whatever it might be. That's what our motto's been. Pray for that. Pray always without ceasing. When someone brings to you a problem, a concern, pray for that. When you have a problem and a concern, find a brother, find a sister, and tell them, we need to pray for that. These were prayerful people, persistent, passionate, and prayerful. That's where it all begins. And we've been following their story, and we've been seeing the Holy Spirit do incredible things in this Church of Acts. We want to be a part of that membership. We want the membership of this church to be a member, to be part of the membership of the greater Church of Acts. We want to be a persistent people, a passionate people, and a prayerful people. We want this church to be a powerful church for the gospel. And if the gospel is our aim, our goal, our motivation, if Jesus here is high and lifted up in this community, we will be a powerful church as well. The Church of Acts will be here at Mountain View. These people, these Christians, we see them here in chapter 3, verse 1. Peter and John, Christians, part of the early Church of Acts. Peter and John, that great big lovable fisherman Peter, and that younger guy John, sort of, you kind of get the impression in the Gospels and in the book of Acts that John sort of followed Peter around, looked up to him. We know from tradition that Peter was probably the oldest disciple, John being the youngest. And here we have the older, the younger, together, Peter and John. They are together. It's so important that we see Christians in the book of Acts, in the Church of Acts, were people who were together. We've read it more than once in this book. We've only got here to chapter 3. And we're always seeing that they continue together. They're daily in fellowship. There is a strong bond between them. And here we see Christians together. We see Peter and John. And what are they doing? They're heading off to the temple at the hour of prayer. They're about the Father's business. Jesus. Remember when they couldn't find him? They finally found him at the temple. Well, where'd you expect to find me? He asked his parents. I'm about my Father's business. If you want to know where I am, if you've lost track of me, then find out what my Father is doing, and that's where you'll find me. So Peter and John, about their Father's business, following the example of Jesus, which is so key. I know about 10, 11, 12 years ago in the church, so we had this fad of keychains and posters and shirts, WWJD. What would Jesus do? And sometimes it can sound like a cliche, but it is all important. Christians need to be about the Father's business. And the only way we're going to be doing that is if we are asking ourselves in a very practical way with each decision we make, what would Jesus do? Because Jesus said, I always do those things which please my Father. So if I want to do those things that always please the Father, then I should be doing those things that Jesus would do in my stead, in my place, in my shoes. Peter and John, Christians, together, about the Father's business. We don't want to isolate ourselves. Fellowship is important. Fellowship is key. We need to have real and lasting friendships and family bonds in the church. If we want this place to be a powerful place, if we want this church to be like the Church of Acts, we need to be Christians who are bound together, who don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, who make sure when the doors are open, we are gathered together, who make sure that when we hear about a need, we make sure that person knows we're praying for that need. And we want to be those who are close-knit like a family. This should not be a place where, like when you go to work, you sort of punch the time clock, you're there for your time, and when you're done, you punch it out, and you're finished. Well, so often church becomes like that. We just kind of punch our hour, and we're out. We're done for the week. Well, if that's what it has become something it was never intended to be. Church is to be that place where we come in from the world, where we have been busy about the Father's business, and where we might perhaps be very weary and worn and tired, and we get recharged and refreshed. We're revived in our soul and in our spirit, and we're motivated, inspired once more by our brothers and sisters who have stirred up in us good works that we can go back out and meet the challenges that we face. So here in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, we see a glimpse into the activity, the practical goings-on in the Church of Acts. These were Christians who were about the Father's business. It was prayer time at the temple, and they were going to pray. Prayer was a daily thing here. It was routine. Now, sometimes things that are routine can become boring. But it should not be so with the Lord. We should be looking forward each day when we open our eyes and we take that first sort of glimpse of the day in the morning. Okay, Lord, what's today going to be? Lord, here's my plan. Do you have anything different? Lord, lead me in the way I should go. In all my ways, I want to acknowledge you so that you might direct my path. See, we are told in the scripture that a man's heart sort of plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. If we are putting the Lord first, we might make our plans, but we can have faith that it is the Lord who is directing our steps. That we're not just haphazardly living our lives, but that we are living Christian lives on purpose, deliberately. We are setting out to do our Father's business. And prayer is so key. See, if you have developed your passion and your devotion and your worship of the Lord Jesus, then prayer will not be foreign. Because if you're really walking with Jesus, you know, we sing those songs like in the garden, he walks with me, he talks with me, he tells me I am his own. If that's really the relationship, prayer is very natural. Because, you know, you're walking through the day, Jesus right next to you, and you sense his presence, and you just explained it, Lord, look what's come up. I need your help. I need your guidance. I need your wisdom. Just as you would a friend who was right there. He's supposed to be a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? Well, let's walk in that. Let's take all of the cares of our heart, all the concerns of our lives to him as they come. Don't wait for church to bring your prayer request to God. Oh, bless the Lord for the open altar. As we gather here in church on Sunday mornings, and my Father stands here and invites us to come to the altar and make sort of a very public display of our prayer, and we're sort of calling the brothers and sisters around us as they see us kneeling here to pray for us as well, that is awesome, and that is never to be underestimated. But if that is the extent of your prayer life, well, let me just tell you, it is not intended to be the extent of your prayer life. This is just sort of where you come for extra help. Brothers and sisters, see me kneeling here and pray for me. So, in the book of Acts, in the church of Acts, we see Christians, they are once again gathered together. They are praying together. And they are about the Father's business. We see persistence, faithfulness. We see passion for the Lord, love for Jesus Christ and his Father's work. And we see, once again, the value and the necessity and the significance of prayer in the early church, in the first church, in the church of Acts. We have that prayer calendar back there. Pray for that. Those names on that list, those are people who on each day of the month, there is somebody, sometimes two or three people, who have said, I'm going to fast and pray that day for this church, that the Holy Spirit might be poured out upon this place, that the gospel might go out from this church, that people might be saved, that Christians who have gone astray might once again be brought back into the fold of God. So we're praying for that. We are gathered together. We are praying, Lord, we know you want to see souls saved, so save them. Add to our church those who are being saved. Lord, we know that you have your eye on that brother or sister, on that Christian who has gone astray because of maybe some bitterness in their heart, some event that took place, something that happened to them, and they've sort of blamed God or blamed the church for whatever reason. They've backed away. Lord, you want them back in your house. You want them once again with your people. So Lord, let this church be a place, let this church be a refuge where sinners can come to Christ and where believers who have lost their way can once again find their way in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be about our Father's business, and we need to be persistent and faithful. We need to be passionate, and we need to be a people of prayer. Well, that's just in that one verse. We have a lot to learn from the Church of Acts. We have to develop sort of church habits. Not the bad habits that the church has developed, but the proper habits that the church was intended to see and to sort of display as we see here in the book of Acts. Now, in verse 2 and following, okay, we've seen the Christians. Now we see the cripple. There's a lame man in their way as they enter the temple. They're going up there by the beautiful gate, and there's a beggar. He's begging because he's crippled. He has no way to provide for himself except for begging money from people. So we see the cripple here. We see the lame man. We see the person who is in need. There are people in our own community. There are people in your lives, in your sphere of influence. There are people who are lame, who are crippled, whether physically or spiritually. They have a need. They are in need of the gospel. They are in need of the Holy Spirit and His presence and His power in their life. They are lost. They are in darkness. They are crippled in their relationship to God. They are in need. And they're crying out for help, but they don't even know what help they need. This guy's looking for money. He needed Jesus instead. Peter had the discernment to see that. There are people in this community. This church needs to be a place that can reach out to those who are lame, to those who are in need. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then hopefully by this time, as you have matured in your walk with the Lord, you have come to understand the crippling effect that sin once had in your life. Or perhaps if you're a believer who has struggled with different kinds of sin, or maybe one particular sin, you understand the crippling effect that sin can have on your life, even as a believer. And this church needs to be a place that proclaims the power of the gospel, that you can be set free, that you don't have to remain a slave, that you don't have to stay in bondage, that you can find freedom and liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to set people free. And so often the world looks at Christians and they don't see a free people. They don't see a liberated congregation. They see people that have developed their own customs and traditions and committees and legalistic attitudes, and they're wearing a frown, and they have a bad attitude and bad habits, and they're bound up with all that the flesh can do to them. And they're not walking free. And so people look at the church, they don't see anything of the gospel. They don't see power. They don't see freedom. They don't see anything of value. Peter gets his eyes, catches the eye of this lame man. Peter says, "You look at me." He says, John's with him. He says, "Look at us. Keep your eyes on us." We should be able to say such things. Remember what Paul said, "Would you imitate me? Would you follow me as I imitate and follow the Lord Jesus Christ?" We should be able to tell people, "Take a look at us. We are experiencing freedom. We are a people living in the power of the gospel. We are a people who know we are loved by God and who have been saved by Jesus Christ. Look at us." We should be able to have such a testimony that it is a witness to the world around us. We shouldn't be afraid to say, "Look at me. Pay attention to what I have to say." Because we can share the gospel with our words, but if people can look at our life, they're never going to hear the words that we say if our life doesn't match the words we're speaking. We cannot go out like hypocrites and expect people to receive the gospel or even to pay attention to our message if we haven't received the gospel power ourselves. So Peter says, "You look at us." And he says, "Silver and gold, okay, I don't have that. But what I do have, I give to you. I've got the gospel. I've got the power of Jesus Christ. And in His name, rise up and walk." See, the church in the beginning was able to say such things, was able to dare to speak in such a way. Remember, people got such a kick out of Jesus because they said, "No man ever spoke like this man." And in the early church, people said that about his followers. "People never spoke like those people speak. We've never seen the people who live the way they live, who have the power that they possess." Remember, later on in the book of Acts, we'll see a man who wanted to buy the power that Peter displayed. And Peter tells that man, Simon the sorcerer, he says, "Your money perish with you." But so often the church, as an organization, we've got this all backwards now. So often the church can boast of its resources. Maybe not Mountain View, but the church at large can say, "Oh, we've got plenty of silver and gold. We have no need." Remember, Jesus condemned that kind of a church in the book of Revelation. You think you are rich, but you are so poor, and you don't understand your need. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand their need for the Lord. So the church used to be able to say, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, the power of Jesus Christ and his gospel, we give it to you. In this day and age, silver and gold we have at plenty, and yet we know nothing of the gospel power. So if this church is to be part of the Church of Acts, we need to know the gospel power beyond our resources. Where, in fact, I think it was in the bulletin, I don't have one up here with me, where my grandfather, Jerry Osborne, he writes in there about faith. Here's what faith does. Faith is the person who doesn't have anything asking his Father for all things. See, because we have one who can provide for our needs. And if we know that our God is providing for our needs, we can speak boldly like Peter and say, okay, I don't have outward physical type resources. I don't have any money to give you, but I do have something far greater. Rise up and walk. Don't be crippled any longer by sin and by bitterness. Don't be crippled any longer by the God of this age who has blinded your eyes. Don't be crippled any longer by this world and your flesh. Rise up and walk. Peter could say such things. John could stand there next to him and, you know, support him on and be excited for him. This church, we need to be like that. We need to once again discover the power of the gospel so that Christians like you and me can be about our Father's business and we can look to the cripple, that person who is lame because of sin, and we can say, rise up out of your sin. Rise up and walk with the Lord Jesus. Experience the power of the gospel in your life. Silver and gold I do not have, but I got something better. Do we understand that? Where are we putting our value? Are we looking for the physical resources, or are we satisfied with every spiritual blessing that the Bible says we possess? What's important to us? Would we rather have the silver and gold? Or would we rather have the power of the gospel where we could reach out to a lame man? Remember, I'm sort of making a spiritual application. Peter literally took this crippled man by the hand. He didn't just say, rise up and walk and wait for it to happen. The Holy Spirit poured himself out upon Peter and gave him an incredible gift of faith for that moment to reach out his hand and take this crippled man up. What if the man's feet had buckled beneath him? What if the man hadn't been healed? Peter knew the power of the gospel in a way I think we have long forgotten. We're not used to seeing miracles of this nature. But when a church is motivated by love for Jesus Christ and his gospel, Jesus said, miracles will follow the gospel. Where this message goes, miracles will follow the message to get people to understand that God is at work. That this is not a human work that is going on, but a divine and supernatural work that is occurring, that is happening. That's why to this very day, you can talk to a missionary who is engaged in gospel work in taking the gospel to foreign lands, and they'll give you the testimonies of the miracles. They'll tell you that God is at work. So what's wrong here at home? Churches aren't interested in sharing the gospel. Churches aren't interested and motivated by taking the gospel to their communities. And then we wonder, oh, how come we don't see the things that happen in the book of Acts happening here? Are you part of the Church of Acts? If you are, you'll see what happened in the Church of Acts. If this church is a church like the Church of Acts, then this church will see the power that the Church of Acts experienced. Jesus promised it. My grandpa used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Do we have faith that's that simple? Can we say it? Okay, I see it in God's word. I believe what God said, and that settles it for me. See, for Peter and John, it was that simple. They were about their Father's business, just a couple of Christians out to go and pray. They saw a need, and they met that need. That's what we are to do. We're to be about our Father's business, and when we see a need, we are to meet that need. Can God meet the need? If he can, then we should go out to meet it, because God's behind us. If God is for us, who can be against us? He's paying the bill, so let's go out and meet the needs of people who are crippled and lame in this world. So Peter says, and I'll read it again, I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. He didn't take the glory to himself. He made sure that belonged to Jesus. Jesus was high and lifted up in Peter's testimony here. It's not about me. It has nothing to do with me. And he'll clarify that to the crowd that we'll look at next week. It has nothing to do with me. It's not because I'm so special. And if you read Peter's testimony of the Gospels, there was nothing special about Peter. Except for the fact, like I said earlier, he was real good at sticking his foot right in his mouth at the opportune time. Peter simply knew the power of the gospel. And he lifted up Jesus in his name. You rise up and walk. Jesus can heal. I don't got nothing. But Jesus has everything. And it says in verse 7, he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Are we willing to reach out and touch someone? That used to be the old AT&T commercial. Reach out and touch someone. In the church, so often we just isolate ourselves. And we're not interested in getting our hands all dirty. You know, we'll just send our money out to World Vision or something like that and let them do the dirty work. If we are Christians who are about our Father's business, we're going to be those who reach out our hand to pick somebody up and to lead them to the cross. So he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And of course, he was excited about that. He leaps up, praising the Lord. See, we're so timid about the gospel because maybe we just don't hardly believe in it. Do we forget that it's good news? Do we forget how wonderful it is to be saved? People who receive our message will leap for joy and praise God just like this crippled man did. Just like we did when we got saved. Or maybe when we rededicated our life and had a fresh infusion of grace into our heart. And we realized, wow, I really don't deserve this, and yet God loves me. Jesus died for me, and the Holy Spirit is given to me. Every spiritual blessing is mine. My mother used to sing the song, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and the wealth in every mine. Well, that's glorious. That's amazing that the one who owns all of that, the master and creator of the universe, has given all to us. He gives us all the resources we need here at Mountain View to go out and take the gospel to people, to tell people, rise up and walk. Let me take you by the hand. Would you come with me to church? Would you come with me and pray with me? Let me pray for you. We forget how exciting it is to be saved. And if this church would begin to see people saved, it would reinvigorate those of us who have been saved for so long. You know, I grew up in church. I tell people I've been saved since I was 3 or 4 years old. I've heard the gospel. I don't even remember the first time I heard the gospel because I heard it from my mother's womb. She went into labor while she was there at the church. So we get used to it. We take it for granted, and it's natural. I understand that. But we can't let that stagnate our spiritual life and stagnate the work that God wants us to do. Don't forget that Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 tells you and it tells me that God has foreordained good works for you to do. He has a path set for you. He has things for you to accomplish. And he set you on that path, and you are either going to be obedient or disobedient. Which will it be? So we see the Christians about their Father's business. We see the crippled man. We see the power of the Christ. And now do you see the testimony and the witness that this event is to the crowd? They see the man who was crippled. We see in verses 9 and 10. All the people saw him walking and praising God. People saw a changed life, and it spoke to them, and it gave Peter a further occasion to proclaim the gospel, and we'll look at that next week. See, if we would just be Christians about our Father's business, reaching out to the lame and to the cripple, proclaiming the power of the Christ, the crowds, they're going to want to see what's going on. People will want to know what's happening at Mountain View when people start being saved, when crippled people start walking, when lame people start praising the Lord, when people who were lost are now found and begin to praise the Lord. It is a testimony to the community. It's no longer it is no longer acceptable for this church to be the invisible church of Ontario. It is now time to do something for the Lord. It is now time for us to be about our Father's business, to reach out to the cripple and to the lame, to proclaim the power of the Christ, and to have a good answer for the crowds. And we're going to look at that next week. Peter got up. We're going to see his second gospel sermon as he explains what has been going on here. We want to have a witness to the community. If we want to have that witness, we have to be about our Father's business. We have to be exercising the power of the gospel. You're going to hide your light under a bushel, or are you going to let it shine? We get all excited, don't we? I saw the light. I saw the light. Well, let that excitement follow you into the world. Follow you back home. Follow you into your workplace. Follow you into your spheres of influence. And let people know you've seen the light and that they need to come to the light, that marvelous light, as Peter would call it. Well, we'll stop here and continue next time in the second part of chapter 3. But you take this home with you. Are you a Christian who is about your Father's business? Because the opportunities to share the gospel will come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for this exciting story that you have shown to us. And might it be a story that this church can experience. Might we be a church filled with people who know the power of the gospel and who are able to reach out, Lord, and pick people up and bring them to salvation. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Amen. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yes, Richard?
Michael, before we all go...
Okay.
And you
got to
get Nancy home.
All right. Amen. Heavenly Father, we bring Julio to you. Lord, would you give him the strength to do what he needs to do this evening? Father, would you just put your hands upon him and lift him on his way and just help him, Father, we pray. And Lord, for Nancy, we lift her up to you as well. Father, you know the concerns of her heart, the things that she's been dealing with, Lord. We just lift her up to you. Might you just lay your hands right on her, Lord, and just embrace her, Father, with your presence. And might they go their way this evening, Lord, just rejoicing and praising you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.